Come back to the 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel tonight. Remember last week that Jesus answered the questions that the Sadducees had to raise, not as they would have liked, but this was right. We begin reading at verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There's no greater commandment. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there's no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors and oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any question. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, what is the greatest commandment? The first commandment of all. Well, before we get to that, let's think about the man that asked the question. The scribe. Scribes were experts in the law. It was the scribe's job to know and apply the oral law, which the Sadducees did not even accept. And when he heard how Jesus answered the Sadducees, there was no doubt a smile on his face, but he also realized how well Jesus had answered. Now he comes to ask Jesus a question. It appears he had an honest desire to learn from Jesus. He was not trying to entrap him or cause him problems, as many did who asked questions. He came to learn. Prophet Luckock said of him, "He is a model for the right approach both to Christ and to the Scriptures." This psalmist speaks of inquiring in the temple. We do many other things there. We talk, we pray, we sing, we give, but so many never really inquire. That is the attitude which Jesus so eagerly welcomed, the inquiring mind. It's the reverent, humble search to learn the will of God for us and for our time. So our scribe comes to Jesus to learn and inquires which commandment is first of all. And Jesus' answer starts with a tremendous affirmation of faith. He said, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And here Jesus quotes the call to worship which was given in the temple. It has been said that the greatest service which the Hebrew religion rendered to the world full of idolatry and tribal gods was the belief that God is one and our ultimate allegiance may not be divided. God is one and our ultimate allegiance may not be divided. We desperately need this truth always in our world. We have untold numbers of gods that people bow before. O gods of Greek and Roman mythology have flourishing cults in our world. Venus, the symbol of sex. Mars, the god of war. Minerva, the goddess of intellect. And then there are the gods of devil worship, of astrology, worship of the stars, gods of the various sports that consume so many, drugs, alcohol, and gambling, other gods that demand allegiance. How we need to hear once more, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then Jesus went on to give the first commandment. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all that's within you, you'll love the Lord." The love God desires demands the action of the whole personality. All of our being is to love Him. We're to love Him with our feelings, We're to love Him with our will. We're to love Him with our mind. We're to love Him with our physical nature. All of our being must go into our love of God if that love is to be acceptable to God and adequate for the shaping of our own life. So said again, when we give God a mere fraction of ourselves, God Himself becomes a mere fraction of what He might be to us. When we give God only a mere fraction of ourselves, He becomes only a mere fraction of what He might be to us. Implicit in these words is Christ's revelation of the nature of God. Only a God who is love would make love His supreme demand. I like that. Only a God who is love would make love His supreme demand. However, there are things that stand in the way of our response. We can allow God to remain so vague, so impersonal, only a symbol of energy, or some say the ground of our being, that loving Him is like trying to love a triangle. Jesus revealed a personal, a dynamic God whose nature is love and whose desire to have the relationship of a parent with a child. Jesus taught us to call God our Father. He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. We can push God to the periphery of our thought. Oh, we say we believe in God. Surely there was a creator of the universe. There has to be a God. Of course, while we are glad that God is, we never pay much attention to Him. God not at the center of our being. God not sought in prayer and study and worship becomes meaningless in our day-to-day lives. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This commandment is first of all. But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't stop there. He gives the scribe more than he asked for. He goes on to give the second commandment. He said, the second commandment is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In giving this commandment, which was not new, for we find it in Leviticus 19:18, Jesus did a new thing and bring it alongside the first commandment. Right alongside the love of God, Jesus places the love of neighbor. Right alongside the love of God is the love of neighbor. Now, we need to understand that the word love here does not mean some personal liking or some kind of sentimental affection, but an active goodwill, the Greek word agape. It is a limitless goodwill extended to those who may be beyond the boundaries of family and can include people we don't even know or even people we actively dislike. The perfect picture of what Jesus is talking about here, he gives in Luke 10:29-37, when he gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. You're all familiar with it. Somebody asked him, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he fell among thieves, and they robbed him and beat him and stripped him of his clothes and left him half dead. And perchance there came a priest along that way. And he saw the man. He didn't hurt him. He didn't add to his pain. I can imagine he might even pray for him. But he passed by on the other side. He did nothing to help him. And then there came a Levite along that way, and he went over and looked at the man. And you know, you can be foolish, but you can imagine him saying, fella, you're in bad shape. If somebody doesn't come along and help you, you're going to die. But I'll say a prayer for you. And he walked by on the other side. And then it came that person that was despised and hated by the Jews. There came that man of Samaria. And he saw the fellow laying beside the road, and he had compassion. And he went and he bound up his wounds and he poured in oil and wine and he put him on his donkey. And then he, walking and leading the donkey, takes the man to an inn and cares for him and gives the innkeeper money to take care of him further, and said, if you need more, I'll pay you when I come back again. The first two did nothing to hurt the man. They did nothing to help him. And Jesus says to the man, who do you think is neighbor to the one that was in need? And of course, he had to say the one that was kind to him. I appreciate so much people praying for me. I appreciate so much people telling me good things. But if I'm in the ditch on the side of the road, I want you to stop and help me out of the ditch. Don't just pray as you go by. William Berkeley said, religion to Jesus was loving God and loving people. He said that the only way in which a man may prove that he loves God is by showing that he loves people. Probably have told this before, but years ago I had an old preacher friend serving a little country church and was talking about judging folk. He said, you never know what's in the heart of a man. He said in the little church that he served, there's a man that became terminally ill. He had a kidney failure, and that's before the days of dialysis, and really nothing could be done for him. And said the church people went to his home and carried in food and cared for him, ministered to him, until his condition worsened and he got so bad that he actually stunk. And all the good church people abandoned him. And he didn't call him this, but there came by that way a good Samaritan. He said there was a man in the community that nobody thought much of. He never went to church. Never really clean. He drank, he dipped snuff, he chewed tobacco, you know, he sometimes had it running down his chin. But he went into that home and cared for that man until he died. He said the man was at the funeral and he went up to him afterwards and said, why did you do that? Why, after all the church folks deserted the man, why did you go in and care for him? And he said, the old fellow teared up. And he said, preacher, said, I don't act it a lot of the times, and a lot of people don't know it. But he said, I love Jesus. And basically his love for Jesus compelled him to love that one and minister to that one that everybody else had deserted. The only way in which you can show you truly love God is to love people and minister to them in their need. Think about it. We come together. We sing, as we have some of them tonight. His name is wonderful. There's something about that name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. Jesus, the name, how over all in earth or hell or sky. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow and majesty, worship his majesty. Oh, how I love Jesus. But how do we prove that we truly love Jesus? When we let worship become a thing of the church building instead of a thing of the whole of life, it's a false worship. When we let worship become that which we do only in the church building instead of that which motivates us in all of life, it's a false worship. If we do not love our neighbor, we cannot love Jesus. In 1 John 4:20 we read, if someone says, I love God, and at the same time hates his brother, he's a liar. For he said, if you do not love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say that you love God whom you have not seen? Love for God, love for neighbor, go together. How can we say we love Jesus and not tell others of him and his love? How can we say that we love Jesus who came to seek and to save the lost unless we seek to save people? How can we say that we love Jesus and have an abundant life through Him if we take all of the gifts that He's given us and hoard them to ourselves rather than reaching out in ministry to people all over the world, right in your own community, all over the world, people who are in need? If we love Jesus, we must, we will, we cannot help but love our neighbor. So what is the first and the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. To love God with your total being. But hand in glove with this. Hand in glove with this is the necessity to love your neighbor as you love yourself. You really can't do one without the other. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You love us. And help us to love You and show the love that we have for You as we love our neighbors. Wherever they need, wherever they're hurting, we reach out to them in caring love. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.